Have any of you seen the movie the Apollo 13? Yes. Yeah, it's a good movie, wasn't it? It's a very good movie, and it's a movie based on the true story of the Apollo 13 spacecraft that was supposed to land on the moon back in 1970. But due to mechanical and electrical force, I think there was an explosion in some part of the spacecraft, the Apollo 13 could not reach the moon and complete its mission, so it had to turn back. The movie, in summary, was about the frantic efforts of the NASA engineers and the crew, the astronauts on board, to try and fix the ship enough so that they could return to Earth safely. And the one thing that really struck me about the movie was that when they realized that they didn't have the means to reduce the carbon dioxide level in the spacecraft, so no matter how much fuel they had, no matter how much control they had of the spacecraft, they were going to run out of clean air to breathe. Which means they knew at some point in their passage back to Earth that they were going to die. No matter how hard they tried to get back, they were going to die. And imagine the realization when that realization came upon them. Understanding that no matter how hard they tried, they were going to die. They would have been grief-stricken. Not just the crew on the ship, but the family on Earth as well, knowing that the spacecraft was crippled and that they had no means to save themselves, the grief, the fear, the doubt about their lives would have been just unimaginable. So when the NASA engineers finally came up with the idea to route some of the, I don't know what the chemistry is called, all that thing is about, but they rigged a rig that allowed them to reduce the carbon dioxide. So the NASA engineer went away into their rooms and they frantically tried to figure out how to do it, and they came out with a solution. Imagine the relief on the face of the engineers, the family and the crew when they finally realized that they were going to live. Would the NASA engineer have just patted themselves on the back and thought, okay, we can relax now for a couple of hours? Is that how they would have responded? No. They would have ran out the door, ran up to the controller and said, we've got the answer. We've got the solution. And that's how the movie actually goes about, doesn't it? They actually fix the thing and they come back to Earth safely. Having the solution meant that the grief and despair that they had felt about their impending mortality was changed to rejoicing and hope. And because of the solution, the crew came back to Earth into their family's arms and lived happily ever after, as the movie implies. Similarly, in today's passage, we see the story of the disciples whose grief and fear are overturned to comfort and relief. For their problem was that their master had died on the cross on Good Friday. He was buried. And as we shall see, the solution to their problem was the empty tomb of Jesus. They had a problem that he died, but the solution was the simple fact that he rose from the dead. In today's passage, we see Mary going to the tomb where Jesus was buried early in the morning. And when Mary went to the tomb, the last thing she would have expected was to see the stone rolled away from the tomb, to see the tomb empty. She had gone to the tomb to mourn his death. She went there to weep over his death and over his body. But what did she find when she arrived? She found something that she never expected. And so, not knowing what to do by herself, she runs back to the other disciples, fetches Peter and John, and says, they have taken the Lord, and we do not know where he is. And we are told that the two disciples ran to the tomb, John outrunning Peter, possibly because he's younger than Peter. But it is Peter himself who actually enters the tomb before John does. Now, what would the disciples have felt when they saw the empty tomb? Imagine yourselves. You know that your beloved teacher has died, was crucified, and he was buried, and he was in that tomb for 3 days. And you go there and see this empty tomb. What would you expect? It certainly wasn't rejoicing, because their reaction shows that they had still not understood what Jesus told them before. For in verse 10 it says, then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, is this a response of someone who expected Jesus to live again? The disciples had originally left their homes. They left everything to follow Jesus. But what are we reading now? We are reading that they went back to their homes. They did not expect Jesus to come back. They thought all their hopes, all their future plans in Jesus had finished with his death. And so the empty tomb was a problem for them. Although they wanted to honor the dead teacher, they were helpless. They were unable to recover his body or figure out what to do with themselves in the future. So we find Mary grieving over the empty tomb in verse 11. Even the appearance of the two angels inside the tomb could not change her understanding of the empty tomb. All she can say in verse 13 is, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. She was grieving that the body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. There was nowhere she could turn to mourn his death. And so when she sees Jesus in verse 15, she mistakes him for the gardener and asks where he has taken the body. She's so blinded by her grief that she cannot see who is standing right in front of her. She does not realize that he is the risen Jesus. For Mary, the empty tomb has compounded her grief, her loss. And in the case of the disciples, we read in verse 19 that they were holed up in a room with the doors locked. Their response to the death of Jesus and the empty tomb was to fear the retribution of the Jewish leaders. They had seen what the Jewish leaders were capable of. If they could kill Jesus, who commanded the winds and the waves, what hope did they have for themselves? What hope did they have of survival if the Jewish leaders put their mind to it? And to compound the problem, the empty tomb meant that the Jewish leaders would be coming looking for them. Why? They would be demanding that they hand over the body of Jesus. The Jewish leaders would be coming, bearing down on the disciples, demanding the body back. But for the disciples, they didn't even know where the body was. They could not even see, understand where he could be. They feared for their lives. For the disciples, the empty tomb had compounded their fear of the Jewish leaders. It has compounded their fear of their lives. And for Thomas, the empty tomb was not a sign of the risen Jesus. For Thomas, Jesus was still dead, and his body is simply missing. Even when the other disciples had told him that they saw him alive, he still doubted. Thomas could not believe the spectacular notion that Jesus had risen from the dead, that a dead man could come back to life. So without feeling and seeing Jesus himself, Thomas continued on in his doubt. Mary may have grieved. The disciples feared, and Thomas doubted. But what they had felt or thought did not change the fact that the empty tomb represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John records in verse 5, 6, and 7 that the linen cloth that was wrapped around Jesus was just lying there, simply lying there in the tomb. If someone had opened the tomb and stolen the body, would you expect them to leave the linen behind? Would you expect them to leave the linen that was wrapped tightly around the body behind in the tomb? Or better still, what about the burial cloth that was folded and left separately? What thief or what robber in the dark would have the time and the presence of mind to remove the burial cloth from his face, fold it up, and leave it behind for someone to find it? No one could have stolen the body. The linen was there, lying there. The burial cloth was folded there, neatly. It proves that Jesus had risen from the dead. But the disciples could not understand until they personally met the risen Jesus. And so we find in today's passage that when the disciples finally meet and believe the risen Jesus, the empty tomb is no longer a problem, but the solution to their problems. The empty tomb is a solution to what the disciples were facing. And that belief allowed Mary to overcome her grief and rush back to the disciples with the news of the risen Lord. For Mary, the empty tomb meant that she no longer had to grieve over the death of Jesus. The fact that Jesus had risen meant that she could be bold in approaching the disciples and saying, "The Lord is alive, that I have seen him." And similarly, in our grief, the empty tomb gives us great comfort, doesn't it? The risen Lord means that we may grieve, but not forever. For we do not have a dead king who cannot comfort us. We do not have a dead king who cannot sympathize with our grief. But rather we have the risen Lord who will wipe away our tears. He stands alongside us and picks us up when we are down. When we feel powerless and helpless, Jesus is there and always in control because he is risen. Grief is a natural reaction to bad situations. But we must not let grief overwhelm us and make us ignorant, make us blind to who Jesus is. For the risen Lord is Lord over all. There is nothing that is out of his control. And if he had given up his life for our sake, if he had died on the cross for our sake, how will he not lift us up when we are down? How will he not comfort us when we are grieving? Look to the empty tomb when life seems too difficult, because our Lord Jesus is alive and he will not let us go. The empty tomb also dealt with the fear of the disciples. When they were locked up in a room, fearing for their lives, Jesus appeared in their midst and brought peace. The locked doors did not stop Jesus from coming amongst them and standing amongst them and saying to them, "Peace be with you." And in order to not to compound their fears, he shows them his hands and his sides. He reveals to them that he is physically alive, that he is not a ghost, he's not a spirit, that he had truly risen from the dead. And Jesus did not simply appear to them and disappear straight away. He knew exactly what the disciples were going through. He knew that their fear and what they needed to hear. And that is why in verse 19 he says, "Peace be with you." How sweet those words would have been to the disciples when they were so overwhelmed by fear. You know, when you're fearful and all this turmoil inside of you, inside your heart because of the fear, to hear the words, "Peace be with you," from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the voice of the risen Lord and hear him speak of peace. How wonderful it would have been for the disciples locked up in that room, unable to come out because they were fearing for their lives. And so when they finally understood and believed that Jesus was alive, the disciples were overjoyed. The empty tomb was no longer a problem, but a solution to their fears. And with their fears dealt with, they were now empowered to be the witnesses Jesus desired. So Jesus commissions the disciples to go out in verse 21 by saying, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The peace and joy of the empty tomb was the foundation on which they could stand before they were actually sent out. The empty tomb is the foundation from which they are to go out, the fortress from which they are to go out into the world. The mission of God that saw Jesus coming into this world as a human being, living, dying, and being resurrected again, was to continue on with the disciples. They were to go out and bring the good news to the world. And so Jesus empowers them by breathing on them and commanding them to receive the Holy Spirit. Just as God had breathed on Adam to bring him into life, Jesus breathes on his disciples to commission them as the new people of God. And their mission is described in verse 23. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, this is a very difficult verse to understand, isn't it? I mean, if we take it the wrong way, we might think the Catholic Church has it right, that the priests forgiving people is the right way of going about it. But I don't think it implies that the disciples had the power to forgive sins by themselves. I don't think it means that Jesus is giving them the authority to forgive sins. To understand what this means, we really need to look at the nature of the gospel in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. If you open up to the outlines in the roots and branches, the verse is there, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. It should be on the handout that's on the insert of the roots and branches. On the back page, there's Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. This is what Paul writes. How then, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Unless people hear the gospel and confess with their heart, with their mouth, and believe in their heart that Jesus is the Lord, people will not be saved. People will not be forgiven. Unless someone goes to them and preaches the gospel to them, they will have no opportunity to be forgiven. And I think that is what Jesus is saying there. He is sending out his disciples to preach the gospel. So to the people that they preach to, they have the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe and be forgiven. But to those people that disciples do not preach to, they no longer have the opportunity to hear the gospel and remain unforgiven. So, rather than being the reason for their fear, the empty tomb has become the foundation on which they were to stand in order to go out and preach the gospels. Which is also how we are to go out as well, isn't it? We are not a group of people who are in fear of our lives. We are not like the disciples who lock our doors and think, we'll just stay inside the church. We won't go out. We have the risen Lord. We have the empty tomb on which we can stand and go out into the world. We do not have to fear what's out there. Because who do we have behind us? We have Jesus who has risen from the dead. There is no longer anything we need to fear when we have Jesus empowering us by his Spirit. And finally, Jesus deals with the unbelief of Thomas. Now, to be fair, Thomas was not in the room when Jesus first appeared to his disciples. But he should have known better, shouldn't he? He's got 10 of his close friends, 10 people that he's been living and breathing and living with for 3 years. He knows them and they know him. And when they testify that they have seen Jesus, Thomas should have believed. And even though Thomas continued to doubt, Jesus did not leave him to his unbelief. We see Jesus appear again for the sake of Thomas in verse 26. And having shown himself, Jesus commands Thomas in verse 27, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus did not leave his disciple to continue on in unbelief. Just as Jesus had said that he had not lost anyone that the Father had given him, Jesus did not lose Thomas either. Jesus dealt with the doubt of Thomas, and in doing so, he allowed Thomas to make one of the greatest confessions that is in the Bible, one of the greatest confessions that you will ever read in the Bible, which is in verse 28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. That sums up what the risen Lord is, that he is our Lord and he is our God. Thomas finally understood that Jesus had risen from the dead. And not only that, he understood that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the King. That is why Thomas worships Jesus by saying, my Lord and my God. And considering that Jews had believed in only one God, what Jew would be able to say to a man, my God? Unless Jesus was truly God. Unless he was truly God, Thomas was blaspheming. But Jesus does not rebuke Thomas, but rather affirms the belief of Thomas. And this is who our Lord is. Those that he has, those he calls to himself, those he calls his flock, he does not lose. He does not leave them in their unbelief. He comes alongside them and makes sure that we can continue to trust in him. We have seen today that the empty tomb was not the problem, but the solution to the disciples' unbelief. In his resurrection, Jesus had overturned the grief, the fear, and the doubt. Because of the empty tomb, the disciples were no longer gripped by the crippling grief, fear, and doubt. But rather, we read in Acts that they went out in power. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28. They went out to the ends of the earth. They took the message of the gospel and went out boldly because of the empty tomb. And this empty tomb speaks the same message to us as well. We do not need to grieve, fear, or doubt like the rest of the world. For the resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus will do for us what he has done for his disciples. For we are not looking towards a dead king, but the living and active King of the universe who promises to be with us forever. As Jesus promised in verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, isn't it? Have you seen Jesus? Have you physically seen Jesus alive? No. But do you believe? Yes. And what does Jesus promise us who believe without seeing? Blessing. He promises to bless us. He promises to be with us, just as he was with his disciples. And to us, the blessing is, as Peter writes in his letters, if you continue looking at that outline, the verses are there. This is what God promises as blessing to those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. These are our promises through the resurrected Jesus. Because he has risen, this is our promise. This is our blessing, that we will be saved. That our sins are forgiven because Jesus has rose again from the dead. That we are raised up with him because he has risen from the dead. We are no longer dead in our sins, but raised up where he is seated, where he is ruling now over all creation. That is where our place is right now because we believe. That is our blessing. The empty tomb means that we are forgiven. It means that we have new hope of eternal life. It means that we are seated with Christ in heaven where he rules over everything. Where then is grief, fear, or doubt? We have died with Christ to our sin and have been raised to life with him. There is no longer any condemnation from God because of our risen Lord. And if God is no longer our enemy, but our Heavenly Father, what have we to fear? What have we to doubt? Let us rejoice and be glad, because our Lord and God has risen from the dead, and he promises great blessings on us who believe. This is the reason that we celebrate Easter. because our Lord has risen from the dead and He promises us great blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message of the Easter, of the Gospel, that through the death of your Son and His resurrection, we now can call you our Father, that we can come before you knowing that you will comfort us and take us in. Lord, we pray that in times of trouble, when we are feeling doubts, when we are feeling grieved, we pray, Lord, that you will empower us by your Spirit. Lift us up again. Make us know again and again that Jesus is alive and that He is with us. So, Lord, help us to trust in Him and believe that He is with us always. In His name we pray. Amen.